Well, brethren, what I wanted to do today is give a message that I gave the Sabbath after the feast in Cape Town, and I did it in Laurel this morning as well. It's kind of a take-it-home message from the feast. We obviously have, as was mentioned, I think, in the opening prayer, a long time before the spring holy days. And sometimes it can get a little bit depressing when you come back from the feast and you're back at the job and the issues there, or some family problems or the health problems. And we also are well aware of those things. And you go to the feast. I have to tell you, when I was at the feast, I didn't even really attempt to watch the news that much. I just kind of was in the millennial space of things, and it was great. And then when we got to a place where we had decent internet and could look, we realized that, you know, there are so many problems that are happening in the world. In Kenya, they had the bombings that were going on in the malls and all of that. It was just very sad. In 1945, there was a song written by Paul Westmoreland that was entitled Detour. Now, some of you may remember this song. My father had a recording of it, and I wore the grooves off in that song because I thought it was so neat. Give me a couple of lyrics here from that song. It says, "Detour, there's a muddy road ahead. Detour, paid no mind to what it said. Detour, oh, these bitter things I find. I should have read that detour sign." Anybody remember this song? Several people did it. "Headed down life's crooked road, a lot of things I never knowed." I had to explain to the South Africans what that meant. Things I never knowed. They don't talk like that there. "Because of me not knowing, I now pine. Trouble got in the trail, spent the next 5 years in jail. Should have read that detour sign." When I was a kid and listening to those lyrics, what I thought had happened is someone was in a car. There was a sign that said detour. They decided to ignore it. They got stuck, and the police came and arrested them and put them in jail for 5 years because they got their car stuck. So that's a kid's view. Obviously, when you look at it as an adult, you understand the words are much more relevant. We all face choices in life. We all have decisions to make, and sometimes those decisions are accompanied by a warning sign. The problem is, a detour isn't always a good thing. Now, if the bridge is out and it says, "Detour, bridge is out, take this route," that's a good detour sign. You want to follow that. But what if the detour sign is a bad one? What if you're with your friends and they say, "Hey, come, let's go over here. I know we're supposed to go there, but let's go over here." That's a detour that you don't want to take. How can you recognize as a Christian, as a person in God's church, as a person with the Holy Spirit, how can you recognize the types of detours that occur in our life and decide whether or not you should take a detour or avoid it? And that's what I want to talk about today. Turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 6. I want to start in John 6. This is the story where Jesus Christ is about to perform an amazing miracle and feed 5,000 people. You're going to see a couple of signs, a couple of detours that occur during this story. John chapter 6 and verse 1. "After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him." Why did they follow him? Now, again, from the perspective of this sermon, these people were on a path. They were heading down their lives. They had their daily jobs. They had their families. And all of a sudden, it says, a great multitude kind of turned in a different direction and started to follow Jesus Christ. What did they see? They saw something that got them to detour from their normal life and listen to Jesus. "A great multitude followed him because they saw his signs which he performed on those who were diseased." There was a detour sign. Jesus Christ, as it were, was saying, "Come and follow me and listen to what I have to say." That was a good detour. These people were listening to the Messiah. They followed him because of the signs which he performed. "And Jesus went up on the mountain and sat with his disciples." And then the next little bit it goes through and it talks about the 5 barley loaves and the 2 small fishes and how he was able to feed 5,000 people from that. They saw a sign. They saw miracles that Jesus Christ was doing. And that sign caused them to leave life's road that they were on and go listen to the Messiah. Because of the miracles that they saw, they thought that he might actually be the sought-after Messiah. If you know anything about the history of the Jewish people at that time, they knew from the prophecies in Daniel, the 70 weeks prophecy, that Jesus Christ should be, not Jesus Christ, the Messiah should be coming around that time, and they were looking for him. So all of a sudden, when they see somebody doing miracles, they thought, well, maybe this is it. And because of those miracles, they were convicted in their mind that they needed to try and listen to him, and they detoured off of their normal route and they followed him. But notice, I think it's interesting to note that they really only followed him because of what he could do for them. They saw the signs, but they also knew that he could feed them. And when life is tough, sometimes it's good to follow a guy and shake your head yes at the things he's saying when all you're really wanting is a plate of food. So they saw a detour sign, and it was a good one. They followed the Messiah for at least a period of time and listened to him. But now I want to contrast with what happens next. Go to verse 14. Look at what these men do after they realize what is happening. Then those men, when they had seen the signs that Jesus did, said, "Truly, this is the prophet who has come into the world." So now some things are starting to change. They're realizing, you know, this probably is the Messiah. We're seeing things and we need to do something about this. Now, again, if you remember the time, what they thought was going to happen when the Messiah came is that the Messiah would kick the Romans out and put the Jews back in charge, and that the Israelites could then rule Palestine because the Romans would be kicked out. So that was what they were hoping that he would do. Look at verse 15. "Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone." Jesus Christ also saw a sign. There was a detour sign. He had a path that he was following that was established by God the Father and himself, the Word. And he was following that path, but there was a detour. These men wanted to make him king right then and there. Now, why was this a detour that Jesus Christ decided not to take? Why was this one a bad detour when the one before, in just a few verses before, was a good detour? What was it about this that Jesus Christ did not allow himself to be made a king? Turn forward to John chapter 18, because I want to read a very interesting statement that Jesus Christ made to Pilate when he's on trial for his life and he's before Pontius Pilate. Notice what it says in John 18, verse 37, remembering this story where these men wanted to make him king right then. "Pilate therefore said to him, 'Are you a king?'" So he asked this same question to Jesus Christ. "And Jesus answered and said, 'You say rightly, I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. And everyone who is of the truth will hear my voice.'" So Jesus Christ told Pilate, "Yeah, I'm a king." All right, now juxtapose this story that we just read earlier. The men of Jerusalem wanted to make him king, and he said no. But now he's telling Pilate that he was a king. So if he is a king, why didn't he take over? Why did Jesus Christ look at what those men were doing and decide, this is a detour that I don't want to take? I will not be king right now. The answer lies in the previous verse to where we started. If you go back to verse 36, Jesus answered Pilate and said, "My kingdom is not of this world." And we're going to be talking about that a lot today. "If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Jesus Christ recognized that he was not supposed to be king at that time. To take it then would have been a detour, and one that he shouldn't take. He was going to be king, but not then. Not at that time, not in that circumstance. Why not? Why is it that Jesus recognized that this was a bad deal and that he needed to wait for a different time? That's what we want to discuss today. And we can use that as an example in our lives of how not to take a wrong detour. For us to understand this better, I want to take some steps back and I want to look at the bigger picture. Now, this next section that I went to, I actually talked about it a little bit in the very first sermon that I gave when I came down here. But I want to repeat some of it again because it, I think, will help you understand where I'm trying to go with this. We have always lived in this world. We've never known anything else. You've never lived on any other planet. You've never lived in any other solar system. You've never lived in any other time than the one you're in. This is where you are. You are born in it. You live in it. And if Jesus Christ doesn't come back in the next few years, some of you will die in it. Perhaps all of us will, if it takes him a while before he and his father decide to come back. When we reach the end of our physical lives, we die in it. We are born, live, and die in this physical world. We've never known anything else except this. Because of that, sometimes when things happen in life, and I don't know if you've ever heard this or not, I'm sure you have, you know, something bad will happen and you'll shrug your shoulders and say, well, that's life. As if somehow pain, suffering, disease, family problems, work problems, as if that somehow is normal. Brethren, it is not normal. What is really normal? For us to understand how to choose the right path, we have to understand what real normalcy is. And we'll talk about that today. What is normal? Turn to Isaiah chapter 57. It's a simple verse, but it's one that I think helps us put in perspective what it is that we're going to be talking about today. Something about God's character that is different than ours. Isaiah chapter 57, and I want to simply read verse 15. For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity. Now, I want you to think about what that is, what that's saying. I think sometimes we misread that and think that what this is saying is that God inhabits the universe. This isn't a spatial thing. This is a time thing. It says that he inhabits eternity. That means he can see into eternity in the past. He can see into eternity in the future. He inhabits eternity. He is outside of time. God does not look at things the way we do because we are physical and we are bound by time. So how does God look at normalcy? What would God call normal? God inhabits eternity. We'll do this, and I did this before in the first one, but I want to say it again. If I keep my voice going here. If we were to open these doors and look out as far as we could see into eternity in the past, what would be out there? If we look at eternity in the past, we would see the U.S. Constitution being written. We would see the Dark Ages and the Middle Ages. If we go further back, we'd see the New Testament being written. We'd see the apostles and the prophets. We'd see the Old Testament. We'd see Moses. We'd see Noah. We'd go all the way back to the recreation itself. If you keep going back, there would be a time when God created the angels, and then after that, the physical universe. And if you go far enough back, God would create time itself, where he would actually put this entire plan into process. And even before that, where we can't even imagine what's there. But in the other direction, if we'd open these doors and go out that way into eternity, what would we see? Excuse me. The other direction, we would see the return of Jesus Christ, the removal of Satan, the millennial reign of Jesus Christ with us on this earth. We would see the great white throne judgment. And then whatever happens beyond that, we've just got a tiny glimpse. Even though I've got a great imagination, I'm sure I don't have a clue what's out there yet. And yet God, who inhabits eternity, can see both directions forever. And he sees that and he knows that. That's what God sees. Now, the fall holy days help us focus our attention on this part of the timeline. But brethren, sometimes I think we forget to look both directions and recognize that God inhabits eternity. Now, left is eternity in the past, right is eternity in the future. I'm going to use this little cap off my chapstick here and set it up here. And this represents right now. This little sliver of time that actually is less than the thickness of a piece of paper. That is this world that we live in. For us, it's 80, 90 years, if we live that long, maybe 15 or 20 if people die early. But that is our space and time. That's what we live in. If you look at the whole plan of God, you have eternity in the past, you've got eternity in the future, and you've got this infinitely small little sliver that we call normal, that we live in and we die in, and we see that as everything that we've ever known. Brethren, this is such a small part of the plan of God. It is, in one sense, insignificant, and in another sense, it is very important, because God has put us in this little sliver of time for a reason. Why did he put us here? Why did a loving Father put us in this little sliver at this particular time? He put us here, brethren, because he wants us to see something vital. He wants us to come to understand that Satan's world is not the goal. That Satan's world is not normal. It looks normal to us because it's all we've ever seen. But with God's Holy Spirit, he will help us to understand that this roller coaster that we're on is not normal. In fact, this age, this little spot on the timeline here, is ruled by Satan, and it is something that God would see as an aberration. In fact, that's the title of the sermon, The Aberration. That's a word we don't use very much. Aberration is similar in one sense to the word detour. The definition of an aberration is the act of departing from the right, the normal, or the usual course. If you are supposed to be heading down this path and you take a side path, that trip that you're on, that detour that you're on, is an aberration. It is departing from the right, the normal, or the usual course. You know, if we look at it, the way of God existed into eternity in the past. The way of God will exist into eternity in the future. But this little spot represented by this cap is an experiment that was created by Satan. And it's into this spot that God put us. I think that's why when Jesus Christ was talking to Pilate, he was able to say very clearly, "My kingdom is not of this world." I think that's what he was doing. As the Word, he could see into eternity, both directions. And I think that what he was saying to Pilate was, this little insignificant grease spot on this timeline of eternity is not worth me fighting over. In fact, we'll see later on that Christ isn't going to come back and fix this world. He's going to come back and destroy this world and get us back to the real normal. This little spot on the road, this little sliver of time, is not normal. It's got more meaning when you look at it from that perspective. Yet all of humanity was purposely placed inside this little sliver of time to live on the detour. Why did God put us here? We're surrounded by it. We breathe it every day. It consumes us. It engulfs us. Until in a twisted way, we call it normal. But it is far from normal. Turn to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. This is the story of the amazing confrontation between Satan and Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 4 and verse 1. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, very important point here, brethren, I want to make this all the way through if I can. The Holy Spirit will help us to understand something about this world that we live in, and will help us to understand what real normalcy is. Jesus Christ, being filled with the Holy Spirit, could see this. He returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, and being tempted for 40 days by the devil, and in those days he ate nothing, and afterwards, when they had ended, he was very hungry. So you see that Jesus Christ is fasting. He is empty physically, but he is full spiritually, and he can see things that we can't see because of the fact that he was so filled with the Holy Spirit. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command that this stone become bread." But Jesus answered and said, "It is written, you will not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." Now again, go back to the picture. Jesus Christ is going down the path that he and the Father have set for him to walk. And I can just see it. I can see Satan over here off to the side saying, "Hey, come over here for a minute. Look at this stone. Doesn't that look like a loaf of bread?" And he's trying to get him off the path. He's trying to get him to take an aberration or a detour. And Jesus Christ, instead of going over and acknowledging that, says, "That's not the path. The path is this way. Every word of God, that's the direction that I'm going to go. I'm not taking this with you. I'm not going to do it." Why was he able to do that? Satan was attempting to derail the plan of God by tempting Christ with something. Look at what it was that he was trying to tempt him with. Verse 5, "Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time." There is a lot of information packed in those few words. I want to think about this from the perspective of eternity and this little grease spot here. Listen again to what this says. "The devil took him up on a high mountain and showed him" what? "All the kingdoms of this world." This little cap up here. "He showed him all the kingdoms of that world in a moment of time." this little sliver of time and said, all this authority, this little sliver right here, all this authority I will give you in their glory, because it has been delivered to me and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship me, all of this will be yours. From Christ's perspective, that wasn't even a temptation. He can see eternity in the past. He knows what it was like before Satan was even created, or Lucifer was created. He saw the change. He saw the fall. He saw what was happening in this little sliver. And he knows what it's going to be like, because he can see eternity into the future, what it's going to be like without Satan. So for Satan to say, I will give you everything in this little sliver of time, that wasn't even something that Jesus Christ would have given a second thought to. The key factor here, in a moment of time, that's all Satan has been allowed. He has been given this detour, but this detour has a time limit. What was Satan really offering to Jesus Christ? A spot on an eternal timeline. All this will be yours. You know, Satan did create this world, and he's being allowed to play it out. But why was this not a temptation to Christ? Because he could see that this was a detour sign that he shouldn't take. And he recognized that it was a bad detour. So again, how can you know if a detour is a good detour or a bad detour? We're going to look at how Jesus Christ handled it, and then that will help us to know it himself. Jesus Christ knew that one of these days, the timeline would return to the way he and the Father had originally established it. This wasn't a temptation for him, because he was filled with the Holy Spirit. But warning to us, brethren, there is a detour ahead for you and me. Jesus Christ has told us, and he has warned us, Satan is not ready to give up on making this spot your normal. He is trying to get you unfocused from the kingdom of God and focused on the kingdoms of this world in a moment in time. He's trying to do the same thing to you that he did to Jesus Christ. He tried to get Christ unfocused from the kingdom and focused on the here and now. And that is what we have to avoid. 1 Peter chapter 5. A section of scripture we go to all the time when we talk about Satan the devil. But there are a couple of interesting things that are said here that I think will make this even more relevant to us. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, where he says, be sober and be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. I didn't tell you the story behind that picture that we took. The only reason why we saw that lion in the first place, because it was a half a mile away, we saw an antelope running for his life. And that was the only reason we would have even looked. We were in the car looking, and all of a sudden this antelope is a half a mile away on the next hill over, and he was running for his life. And the guide that was with us said, there's a lion there somewhere. It's got to be. Just keep looking in that spot. And about 30 seconds later, Marla said, I see it. And it came walking out of the bush and sat down. That's when we took the picture. Satan is going around like a roaring lion, looking for his kudu, looking for his wildebeest to try and take down. He's looking for us. And that is what God told us that we have to be vigilant about. Verse 9, resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. You know, every one of us, when we go through a trial, we feel sorry for ourselves on the same way. I do the same thing. But you have to realize that there's nothing new under the sun. People have been doing this ever since Satan started the aberration. Ever since he went off on a different path, there are people that have been suffering. There are people that have been in pain. I think Satan and his demons feel that pain from time to time. Verse 10, but may the God of all grace, who has called us to his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after you have struggled for a while, will be perfect, established, strengthened, and settled. Look at what it is this is saying. What do we have in store for us if we resist Satan's pull to get unfocused? It says that he called us to eternal glory. That's back to the timeline. If you're a Star Trek fan, this is the continuum. All right? He wants us back to the continuum, not the Q continuum, if you know who I'm talking about here, but the real timeline of God. He wants us back to eternity. He wants us to the place where we will be able to see from here on into eternity, into the future. The eternal glory of Jesus Christ. But in order to get there, we have to suffer for a while in this life to help perfect us, establish us, strengthen us, and settle us. To Him be the glory and the dominion forever. To Him is forever. God is eternity, and that's what He has in store for us. We're put here on this earth for a period of time to be able to teach us something. We feel Satan's pull all of the time to jump off the path. It's almost like a kid, you're walking home from school and your parents say, "Now I want you to come straight home from school." And you're going home from school and you're walking and you kind of see this little path off. And you say, "I wonder what's down there." And you can just see a little boy do this. Little girls don't do this, I know, but little boys do. And we go down this path and we think, "Well, I'm just gonna go in just for a few feet and kind of peek around the corner, and it's dark and it's mysterious, and oh, this must be fun." And you just feel that pull as a little boy to go down someplace because, well, Mom and Dad said I couldn't, and why aren't they letting me down there, and what's down there? I remember listening to a story one time of Dr. Hay, and this, again, is a little creepy, but it's true. He was counseling someone, and he realized in the middle of the counseling that he wasn't talking to the person anymore. He was talking to the spirit that was encroaching this person. And he asked the question. He said, "Can you tell me why it is that you guys defied God and went off in another direction?" And the spirit said back, "Because He wouldn't let us do what we wanted to do." It's like we wanted to go down this path, and He said no. So we're going to go down that path anyway. It's almost like a little child. In a lot of ways, it's like a little child who says, "I'm going to go down a detour if I want to go down it." And that's exactly what Satan and the demons did. But the God of grace will call us to His eternal glory. And that's what it is that we are looking for. He will try and pull us off the path. He will try and destroy us while we are in this temporary detour. Satan's job is for the however many years we live in our life, his job is to try and derail us from looking at the plan of God. Brethren, we spent 8 days at the Feast of Tabernacles, and we just got filled with all of this wonderful thoughts of what the coming kingdom of God is going to be like. But now we're back in the aberration. It's almost like we stepped out in time for a period of time, but now we're back in it. You're back at work. You're back at school. You're back with family and friends that maybe don't believe like you do. I want you to understand it is God's intent for all of us to retain eternal life, but it is Satan's intent to destroy, through this temporary detour, your ability to reach that. Out of this world and into the true normal is what God has in store for us. John chapter 8 and verse 44. John 8 and verse 44. The Apostle John here recounts the words of Jesus Christ when he was talking to the Pharisees. He makes an interesting point that I think if you read what it is that he's saying, it will even make more sense to you now. It says, verse 44, "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do." Just like a kid that wants to go down a path that he's not supposed to. You have desires. Those desires are pulls that Satan is trying to pull you away. He was a murderer, but notice, he was a murderer from the beginning. What beginning? The beginning of eternity? He didn't exist back then. The beginning of his aberration. From the time in that timeline, that little sliver of time when Satan said, "I'm not following you anymore, I'm going down my own path," he became a murderer. From the beginning, he doesn't stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. And when he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. He's the one that invented the derailed aberration and detour that we're on. "But I tell you the truth, and you do not believe me." Jesus Christ was trying to help them understand that there was a beginning for Satan when he decided to head down a different path. Remember that Satan's creation is intended to detour us from God's eternity. Go to Revelation chapter 12. This is a section of Scripture that we read when we're looking at what is going to happen to the church, past, present, and future. But there is a couple of interesting things that are said in here about Satan and about what it is that he has yet to do. We kind of look at this as both historical and yet something that is yet to be fulfilled. Revelation 12 and verse 7. It says, "War broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." Again, this is both past, I think, and future. This kind of looks back to the time when Satan first rebelled, when he tried to go down a path that God told him not to go down, and his punishment was being sent to this earth. At the same time, we know that there is going to come a time when Satan will again try to approach the throne of God. He will again be cast out, and his anger is going to be pretty unique. Just like this song, Detour, we all take the wrong path from time to time, but we see why when we look at who it is that is the father of all of this. Verse 10, "I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, 'Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of the testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death.'" When you think about it, brethren, even if we die in this physical life, in the service of God, in keeping straight with him and heading down the path, even if we die in the faith, our next split second is in eternity, and we will inhabit eternity with the Father. So we suffer, so we go through pain, so we may end up dying in the faith of God. You have to recognize the fact that life and death is in this little sliver, it's in this little aberration. What is waiting for us on the other side is eternity. Verse 12, "Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea." Woe to the inhabitants that live in this little detour. "For the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that his time is short." He will continue to befuddle you and to try and get you off the path, brethren. You have got to stay on the path. Don't take the detour. How can you tell if a detour is a good one or a bad one? I keep coming back to that. We're going to discuss that next. Go to Genesis chapter 1. I'm going to go back and talk about what happened in the very beginning, because I find this fascinating when you kind of ask the question of why did God do it like he did. Genesis chapter 1 makes some interesting statements. Genesis 1, verse 1 through 3. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. The earth was created perfect." It went sour in the aberration of Satan, and God came down in the middle of this spot and said, "Now, right here, right now, let there be light." And he started to recreate a world. Why did he do that? Go down to verse 27. "In the middle of this aberration where Satan's world was, God says in verse 27, so God created man in his own image." What is the image of God? The image of God is to inhabit eternity. We are created in that image. That's what we have to look forward to. "In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. He blessed them, and God said, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over all the animals, all the fish, all the birds." And yet, here I was having to sit in a car with my windows rolled up, because the animals have a different nature. We are supposed to be taking that over. And yet, during this timeline, during this aberration, it is not there. In this aberration, God created us. He could have gone anywhere in the universe. You ever thought about that? He could have said, okay, Satan, you're going to be on the earth, and I'm going to restrict you to this solar system, and I'm going to put humanity on Alpha Centauri, and you're going to be in a different place. He didn't do that. He put us here. He put us where he wanted us. I'm going to create a word here. God could have put us anywhere, and he could have put us anywhen. I know that's not a word, but it should be. If I can say anywhere, why can't I say anywhen? He could have put us in a different time frame before or after Satan's rebellion, but he didn't. He put us in the same time and in the same place as Satan is for a period of time. I've never been in the military. My oldest brother was. He used to send letters home about what boot camp was like, where you spend 6 weeks going through a pretty tough time, but out of that tough time, you learn to be a stronger person. I think that in one sense, when you think about what it is that God is doing, I think that He has put us here for a reason, for us to recognize that Satan's detour doesn't work. We were created in God's image, and it's His intent for us to be like Him. That means that we are to live in His reality, yet He placed us here in this one. Chapter 2 of Genesis, verse 16. Here's the famous story. You can almost hear Mr. Armstrong's voice talking about this. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you will not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die." I almost see that as there's a path that God wanted you to walk down, and somewhere off to the side was this tree. And God said, "Don't go down this path and eat this tree. This is bad news. If you do this, you're going to die." Now, what was God's intent? Was God's intent for humans to die? No, we were created in His image, and He inhabits eternity. That's what He planned for us. There's speculation, and I probably have said this here before, but speculation, I remember talking about this in Pasadena, that if humanity hadn't gone down that wrong path, gone down that detour, that perhaps after living for 100 years or 1,000 years or whatever, they simply would have been changed into a spirit being, and there wouldn't have needed to be death. But death is an aberration. Death is a detour. It wasn't intended to be. And God was telling them here, if you stay on the path, you won't die. You will inhabit eternity with me. But if you go down the path, if you go down the detour, death is what's at the end of it. And that is what Satan wants, brethren. He wants you to get so focused on this life that you end up dying for eternity. He does not want you to inhabit eternity, but God does. And that's what we have to recognize that God is doing. For Adam and Eve, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil should have been a detour sign. It should have been one where they recognized God was telling them, don't go down that path. And yet, just like the child that looks down that darkened alley and he says, I wonder what's there. In essence, I think what Satan was telling Adam and Eve is, what do you want your reality to be? You can make it anything you want. I did. God told me to do this, and I did something else, and look how good life is for me. What do you want your alternate reality to be? You have the ability to make that happen, and we do. We can choose whatever reality we want. Brethren, the reality that we should want is the one that God is offering us, and that is eternity. And I think that, in essence, that was the choice that Satan was also offering to Jesus Christ. You can have it right now. You're going to be a king someday? Yeah, you bet you are. But I can give it to you right now. I think that's what he was saying to Adam and Eve. God's holding something back from you, but you can have it right now. Just reach out and grab it. And I think that that is what Satan was doing. Chapter 3 and verse 5. For God knows that in the day that you eat of that tree, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. Is that true? What is God? God is an eternal being. What did God say would happen if they ate of that tree? Said that they would die. If you eat of the tree, you'll die. So Satan was lying to them. You will not be like God, because God inhabits eternity. But what Satan told them was a half-truth, that you would know good and evil. In essence, what he was saying was, you determine for yourself what is good and what is evil. Now again, think of the picture. You've got this path, and you've got this kind of side alleyway here, and there's a tree out there. So the woman, verse 6, looks down that alley, and she sees the tree, and she looks, and she sees that it's good food, pleasant to the eyes, doesn't look bad. I know he told me not to go down there, but I don't see anything wrong with it. Satan certainly seemed to think it was okay. And when she took of it and her husband took of it, verse 7, all of a sudden they're in an alternate reality. Then they opened their eyes and they saw that they were naked. They were in a complete, they were already in the aberration. They had gone down a path. And when you go down a path far enough, you forget what the original path is supposed to look like. And that's what happened to Adam and Eve. They went down a different path and they saw a completely different reality. The reality of God was gone. The reality of Satan was staring them in the face. And Satan had lured them off the path. Now, you know, it says here that their eyes were opened. Isn't that a good thing? Isn't it a good thing to have your eyes open? From the human perspective, we would say that it is. But I'm telling you, if there is something that we shouldn't see, then we shouldn't see it. If there is something that is leading us down a path that we shouldn't be, don't go down that path and try and explore it. That path will lead you into the aberration. Adam and Eve, for the first time, saw their own alternate reality. A new path appeared before their eyes, and they took it. And it led them to the place where we are today. But brethren, what is really in store for us if we stay the path and head down God's way? Turn with me to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. In verse 1, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. The world does not know us because it did not know Him." The world, this thing right here, this little aberration, it doesn't understand us. We're all walking down a path, and all of a sudden God gives us the Holy Spirit, and it allows us to jump over and look at a different path that we have not seen before. I don't know if that hit you like that when you were first called and converted, when you heard the radio broadcast, or you started reading The Plain Truth, or whatever it was that got you to where all of a sudden you realized, I'm headed down a wrong path and I have got to change. That is something that the world does not understand. Verse 2, "Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when it happens, when He is revealed, we will be like Him, for we will see Him as He is." What is He like? He is an eternal being, and that's what we have in store for us. "Therefore, everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure." We're living in this world, but in this world of evil, we are to purify ourselves, to be the children of God, to have our eyes opened to the true reality of God. It helps us to recognize that we are off the path and we are not living the direction that Jesus Christ and God want us to live. We don't truly have all of God's perspective yet. We only know that we're on a detour and we need to get back to the right path. Brethren, this world, as I've said before, is a testing ground. And I would like for you to imagine for a second how this works. We grow up here and we see this world as normal. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil allows us to do that. But it also blinds humanity from the true path. If you go down a path far enough, like I said before, you forget what the true path looks like. But what actually happens to us when we receive God's Spirit? With the tree of life, our eyes really do get opened and we suddenly see that we're on the wrong path. That we have taken the wrong path, and it allows us to get back on the path that He wanted to while we were there. You remember I told the story of the little boy that had the hearing loss, and they, for the first time, he could hear something. And I made that analogy, actually Ralph Levy made the analogy in a video that I saw where he was talking about that, where that's like getting the Holy Spirit, where you're walking down a path and then all of a sudden you can see something and you can hear something that the rest of the world can't. You recognize where the true path of God is, and He tries to get us back to that path. So for right now, verse 4, "Whoever commits sin commits lawlessness, for sin is lawlessness." Our job now is to do our best to live in a world and avoid sin. Why? Because sin is missing the mark. It's straying from God's reality. Verse 5, "And you know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him there is no sin. Whoever abides in Him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen Him or known Him. But little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as He is." We should be trying to live like He lives. But look what it says in verse 8. I find this very interesting. "He who sins is of the devil, for the devil sinned from the beginning," from his beginning. From the time that he went off base, he sinned. And for this purpose, why? I'll ask the question, why did Jesus Christ come to this earth? Now, sometimes we would answer that, and it's a correct statement. He came to die for our sins and to become our high priest. That is absolutely true. But look at where this leads. Verse 8. "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil." God is not coming back to fix this world. He's not coming back to fix this aberration. He is coming back to destroy it. He will destroy the detour. And we will no longer have a detour to be able to walk on. It is going to be destroyed. Two more scriptures. Turn to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John 2, Brethren, this is what we are supposed to be doing now. While we are living in this world, we're living in the same space that Satan occupies. We've just come back from the Feast of Tabernacles, and we've got a long way to go for the Spring Holy Days when we again focus our mind on the plan of God. Brethren, don't let your mind get unfocused from the plan of God. It will help you to stay on the path. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. Do not love the world. Do not love the things of the world. What is that saying? Don't love this little spot in time. This is not the answer. This is not normal. This is not the reality. Don't love the things of this world. Don't love this world. If you love this world, the love of the Father is not in you. For all that is in this world, all that is in this little spot of time, is lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. And it is not of the Father, but of this world. But verse 17, look what it says. This world is passing away. That little grease spot on the eternal timeline is going to be destroyed. God is going to get rid of it and all of the lusts that are in it. But if you do not do the will of... But he who does the will of God will what? Abide forever. You have eternity waiting for you if you survive the grease spot. You have eternity waiting for you if you recognize that we are on the wrong path and we get the Spirit of God that brings us back to the true path. And we live that way of life and we will see this world pass away and then we, through the will of God, will abide forever. That's what's waiting for us, brethren, if we stay the course. Final scripture, Jeremiah chapter 6 in verse 16. I want to paint the picture for you as we read this last verse. As we go through life, and we're going down a road, and all of a sudden there's a fork in the road, and we can turn left or we can turn right. And there is a detour sign saying, go this way or go this way. How can we tell if it's the right way to go? How can we tell which detour is the right one to take, or if we should take the detour? Notice what Jeremiah says. Thus saith the Lord, as you stand in the way, see. As you're standing in the path and you look up and you notice that you've got a choice to make. It says, ask for the old paths where the good way is and walk in it. And if you do, you will find rest for your souls. Brethren, when you are unsure of what direction to take, when you are presented with options, when trials hit you and you're trying to figure out what the right answer is, turn to God and ask God to show you the old path. The ancient path, the path that occurred in history in the past, not the path that occurred just in relatively recent time where Satan created the aberration. Ask for the old path that occurred before Satan was and get back to that path. If we get out of this world and into the path that God has, it says that we will find rest for our souls. There are two paths that we can follow, the right path and the wrong path. When you see them, you look and you ask God to help you follow the ancient path, the one that will put you back on His timeline, in His plan. This world is a detour, but this world is coming to an end. If you understand that, when you see the detour, you ask yourself, will this lead me to eternal life, or will it lead me further down the path of destruction? Brethren, the choice is ours. I hope and I pray for all of us as we continue to grow and as we go through these next several months, waiting for the next plan of God to start over again at Passover, that we will keep this in mind and stay the course.